Okay, there we are. Good morning. Welcome to our service of worship. It's so wonderful to see you with us. I trust that the snow did not make any of your journeys too difficult. And we are here to worship our great God this morning. And part of that worship will be witnessing the believers' baptisms of Ryan and Sherry. It's great to see everyone. If you're new to joining us, welcome. And perhaps you're here and it's your first time attending a believers' baptism service. We're very glad you're with us, and we pray that this will be a great blessing. We will attempt to explain along the way from the Word why we practice baptism the way we do, and we are very open to questions after the service. May we all this morning set our eyes on God and enjoy Him together. Let's pray. Dear Father God and King, You are great and greatly to be praised. As the psalmist says, Your greatness is unsearchable. And we thank You for the opportunity to gather with Your church this morning. And we pray that in all that we say and do, we would do with hearts wanting to enjoy You and bring You glory. Fathers, for that reason that we exist. How wonderful it is to know You through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You and thank You that Ryan and Sherry have placed their faith in Him and have trusted You, O God, for their salvation. And we are grateful for their obedience this morning to follow our Lord's command to be baptized. Lord, we come before You to giving thanks for gifts and offerings. And we praise You for Your faithful provision. Though we are lowly, You see our needs, O God. And You provide for our fellowship and for the gospel ministry in this town. Father, we are undeserving, yet in Your mercy and grace, You are so good to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As Psalm 145 says, I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Let's do that now and sing together. Please stand, and I invite our organist to the front as we sing, How Great Thou Art. Amen. Please be seated. And thank you, Jeremiah, for leading us in singing How Great Thou Art. If you would just for a moment direct your attention to the bulletin that you should have received on the way in, I just want to point out a couple special things this week. And before doing that, I will say too, if you are new to joining us, we invite you to fill out a Connect card and let us know that you've joined us this morning. We'd greatly appreciate that. Okay, so for this week, on Tuesday night at 6:30, we have our prayer meeting, and it's been very encouraging to see our numbers and our participation in that increase. So I encourage you, we need to be praying, especially in these difficult and trying times that we're in. So let's gather and together as God's people lift our voices to God. 7 p.m. on Wednesday, we continue with our Bible study, looking at our doctrine doctrinal basis of faith. Last week we looked at the Word of God, and we continue to walk through that, seeing the important things from God's Scripture and why we at this church believe what we believe, seeing how it's rooted in Scripture. We'd like to invite you as well to our men's breakfast. We haven't given quite as much notice ahead of time this time, but next Saturday morning, we will be joining together here at 8 a.m. And we encourage you that even if this isn't your church, we'd love to have you join us. Feel free to bring others with you. And next week, the week after that, I believe that's December 5th, I think. But the ladies' breakfast will be. But we're giving you guys one extra hour to sleep in. And I believe that's at 9 a.m. So please mark that on your calendars. We'd love for you to join us on those mornings of time together and hearing from the Word. We're also excited, and you may have received one of these at the front, but if you're a parent, make sure you grab one of these. We are having a parenting conference in the second Saturday of January. So please grab one of these. The cost is very cheap, but we will be joining together as a church, growing in our knowledge of God's Word when it comes to raising our children for Him. So this is something that's very dear to us, or very dear to Sim and Joe, and they've been praying about this for a while, and we're excited to offer that and to grow in that as a family of believers. Oh, also, we have another baptism service. We're very excited for this one, but we do have another one planned for just a few weeks' time. So if you're interested in baptism or curious about something that you witness now, this morning, we encourage you to talk to Pastor Sim or I, and we'd be happy to help you learn more. And if you're interested in baptism, to walk with you through that process. I ask you too, if you would be praying, one, for our Hope FM radio ministry. We continue with that every week at Friday 6 p.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. But also, we know that these went out a few weeks ago, but please still be praying that the Lord would be using the cornerstone. It has the gospel in it. The Word of God is proclaimed loud and clear. We thank you for all of Carly's hard work with this, but there are still lots at the back. So if you've got one but you want to give more out, or if you didn't get one, please do grab one and be praying too. We're already working on our next one. So we want one for around the Christmas, winter season, to be arriving in mailboxes all across our area. And we're excited and we're praying for God to work through that. I'd like to make note, just as we go to pastoral prayer, we need to be praying for Kim Questy. She's very dear to us. Lots of us know who she is, but she's just been feeling very unwell lately. She's been unable to work and she needs us to be praying. So let's do that, and let's go now to our great God in prayer. Gracious God, we know, Father, that we have you to thank for our very existence. Lord, how great you are that you put breath into our lungs, though we are undeserving of every breath. Father, we, like sheep, we go astray. Yet you are the good shepherd who so quickly corrects us, brings us back into your loving fold that we may have enjoyment of the great and almighty God. Father, you are good to us when we don't deserve it. You are faithful to us when we are unfaithful to you. Father, you love us when we fail to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength as you call us to. You are a loving Father. And we pray this morning that all would know the love that you offer freely in Christ Jesus, oh, how great is that love. Father, we come before you a needy people, knowing that we are desperate for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and you working in our community around us. Father, we pray for those struggling in this season of uncertainty. Father, many people burdened down with worry. Perhaps unemployment has affected their household. Father, we love our community because you love our community and you desire them to come to a saving knowledge of yourself. So we pray that you would lead us in a church how to care in very practical ways, but also, Father, that the gospel would be known and believed. Father, we pray for those affected by COVID-19. We pray for churches that have been affected by COVID-19. We pray for their leaders and pastors in this time. We ask, Father, for healing of any of those that are struggling with illness. And we ask that you'd protect us as churches, that we'd be able to meet and sing and enjoy each other as we love to do, even throughout the remainder of COVID. But we do ask, Father, that you'd bring it to an end. We know you are capable and able, sovereign Lord. And we are waiting on you, Father. May we wait patiently, knowing that your ways are best. But we ask, Father, bring the season to an end. Father, we bring before you our people who are burdened and weary, perhaps with sickness. Lord, we think of Kim. Oh, Father, it's been a long time of feeling unwell and with no real questions still answered. So we ask, Father, that you would provide for her through our healthcare system, perhaps through whatever way, the answers to what it is that she's been going through, and that you would help her to feel well, Lord, and that you would support her and John as they walk through this. Father, sanctify them. As we know, when trials come, Father, you are after us growing in our faith, and you want us, Lord, to grow in steadfastness and patience, as James tells us. So, Father, would they be able to count it all joy, though it is so, so difficult? Lord, we continue to pray for Lori's sister-in-laws. We think of Flory and Eleanor for continued healing there. We think of Ernie and Belma still suffering and grieving the loss of their son. Father, so, so hard. But you are near to the brokenhearted, and you draw near to the crushed in spirit. We know that. How gentle you are, O God. You see our pain. Lord, we think of Wim, who's lost his mother this week. And we pray for that family as they are grieving. We thank you for 95 years of life on this earth. And we ask, Father, that people would be drawing near, knowing that you draw near when we call out to God. Father, we continue to pray for the Van de Ven family and Joanna and her three children, as they continue to mourn and I'm sure miss their father who went home to be with you last week or 2 weeks ago now. So we pray for that family and for your provision for them. They be looking to you for your hand and your love for them. Father, we pray for the leaders of this nation that you have given us. Father, they have authority, your word says, because you've given them authority. So we pray that, one, their hearts would be open and soft. Lord, that we would see government leaders turn to you in repentance and faith. Lord, give them wisdom as they lead and seek to do what's best for us. And we pray that they would do that. And we ask for revival to sweep not only across Norridge, Ontario, but our nation. So, Father, we give you praise and glory for gathering us here. We know that you purchased your church by your blood. This is your blood-bought people. And we get to gather and sing praises to you, sing your word. We get to pray your word. We get to learn from your word. And in a few moments, Father, Ryan and Sherry, through obedience to Christ, show your word through the act of baptism. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done in their lives. We praise you for it. And we ask that you would use and bless us in this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any are seated downstairs, I'm not sure if there is any in overflow, but we invite you to come up for this next portion of the testimonies and the baptisms, I invite Ryan and Sherry now to come to the front, and they are going to share how the word Lord has worked in their life and their testimonies. Ryan and Sherry.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So, my testimony. Hopefully, I don't have to. Hopefully, I don't need my paper. So, anyway, I'd say about 7 years ago, we booked a trip to Dominican, and before I left, or I'm going to say about, I don't know, a couple of weeks before, I just had a dream that the plane was going to crash. And I didn't want to tell my wife because, you know, she was just telling me I was going to ruin the trip for her. So, anyway, I just ended up praying, and I had lots of peace on the way up, or out in the air anyway. And on the way back, well, it didn't happen on the way there. Maybe it didn't happen on the way back, you know. So, as we were taking off, you know, I seen all the mountains and the hills, and then Psalm 121 came with power in me and said, to the hills, to the hills I lift my eyes, and where does my help come from? And it comes from the Lord. So that was, came into the power in me, and then it was just amazing. And then I would say, a little while later, you know, I just then still didn't want to believe, you know. And then Thomas, just like Thomas, you know, he wanted to see Jesus' hands. And then I just kept reading scripture, and a little while later it says in there, blessed are those that believe while not having seen. And so it just came to the fact is you have to believe. And just like the prodigal son, you know, he ran back to his father's house, and when he got there, he was waiting there for him already. So today I just want to say I just want to. I just want to say all the power and glory to the Lord, and He's my Lord and Savior, and amen.
I have to read mine. I don't like talking in front of people. Today, I'm being baptized to show everyone that I belong to Jesus and am following His command to believe, repent, and be baptized. When I was younger, I was in a very horrible, life-threatening situation. God was there with me, calling out to me to open my eyes and get up. He brought me through it and gave me strength to recover and move on. I have been comforted by the Bible verse Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Ever since, He has been with me, guiding me and strengthening me to live my life for Him and encourage others to do the same. The Lord has blessed me with a loving and God-fearing husband, two beautiful boys to raise up loving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and encouraging them to follow Him. This past spring, the Lord led us to Norwich Baptist Church, and it has been very encouraging to be around in fellowship with other believers. I look forward to my continued walk with the Lord and with the Lord and other believers in Him.
All right, we say thanks to Ryan and Sherry for sharing what the Lord has done and bearing testimony as we're called to do to the Lord's gracious work in our lives. As they're preparing to walk through the waters of baptism, we are going to look briefly at the Word of God and ask the question, why believers' baptism? It's important that as we do this, that we put everything that man has said to the side and let Scripture alone inform us of God's heart in His will for baptism and how His church is to practice it. To do this, we're going to look at the same passage that Ryan and Sherry have had the privilege of walking through over the course of several weeks with Pastor Sim and his wife Jo. It's the same text that my wife and I have had the joy of walking through with some young people from our church like Jack and Emma. Sorry, I'm forgetting their names. There's so many children here, but Belle, Marcus, Matthew, and Nick, going through Scripture and seeing the Lord's model, what we have laid out for us about baptism. So on the day of Pentecost, so if you do have a copy of the Scriptures, I encourage you to flip to Acts 2. We're going to be focusing on the last half. But what we see there is that on the day of Pentecost, we know that that was the great time for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. Christ promised the Holy Spirit would come to his apostles. And that was the day when the promise was fulfilled. God in spirit came and he indwelt all believers. Also on that day, a group of people came. They gathered in response to this, mostly Jews, we presume. But they gather and Peter, one of the apostles, he stands up and with great boldness, he preaches a piercing sermon. What was so powerful about this sermon? Well, Peter simply explained who Jesus is, the crucified and risen Messiah. And that crowd was guilty of great sin. He laid the blood of Jesus on their hands. He says, "You crucified the Christ." The people were confronted with truth. That's step one. They were confronted with the truth about Jesus and the truth about themselves. But they also were convicted by that truth. It didn't go in one ear and out the other, but it went to their hearts. In verse 37, we read that upon hearing this, the people were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means that they believed God's testimony about themselves. That they were guilty sinners, that they were not right with God because of their sin, and they were deserving of his punishment. The Holy Spirit brought conviction, as he does today, through the word of God. But important to notice, the people in this convicted state, feeling grief over their sin, guilt over their sin, they didn't stay there. True conviction of sin will move a person to seek God for his solution. We see this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regrets, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's two types of grief. There's a grief that leads us to repentance and obedience to Christ, our Lord and Savior, and there's one that leads to death. If the people had chosen to just remain in their grief, they would have never known God's grace and forgiveness for all their sin. But instead, in that text, we see them concerned about the truth. At the end of that same verse, verse 37, we see them cry out to the apostles in distress and ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And this is when Peter, the one preaching, tells them the way to have peace with God, the way to have their sins wiped clean and be made right with him. In verse 38, he says this one word, repent. It's the one word that makes a difference between heaven and hell. Repent, meaning turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. Stop going your own way, but submit to King Jesus as Lord and trust him as your Savior. This is God's command. Not just for them on that day in Jerusalem, but for every single person. We see this in Acts 17, verse 30. It says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." One is saved by believing on Christ, resting on him for their salvation. And God's command to you this morning, if you haven't already done so, is repent, trust in Christ. Then the story's not over. Peter commands all those who have repented and received that forgiveness of all their sins to, verse 38, be baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized. First came faith, then comes baptism. The order is incredibly important. So at this point, we're going to stop and consider further. Why baptism? Why did Peter command them to do this after coming to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was it that Peter commanded the new followers of Jesus to be baptized? Well, we can ask that same question about Ryan and Sherry this morning. Why is it necessary that we do this and they walk through the waters of baptism? Well, first, and very important, is that it's a command of Christ. After his resurrection and before his ascension, he commanded his disciples, and we know this verse well, go therefore, and you can see it up here, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. In Mark 6:16, and notice the order again, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice the order. Belief, then baptism. Belief is what saves. We know that, not baptism. But this wonderful command to be baptized following belief, it's for our good. And it's a crucial part of our Christian witness, because one, we're going to see it's a picture of what God has done in us. Baptism is an outward act showing an inward reality. It's us showing what God has done in our hearts. We see this in Romans 6:3-4. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, hallelujah, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So as we're going to see in just a few moments, when a person is lowered into and buried under the water to be brought back up again, it's symbolizing that we have been joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection to newness of life. So when you observe these baptisms, be reminded of what Christ has done and offers to you. He has died. He's been buried. He's risen from the grave. Ryan and Sherry want to be baptized this morning. Yes, because it's obedience to God's command, but also because they want you to see what Christ has done in them. And they want all of us, if our faith isn't yet in Christ, to experience the same. Baptism, as we see in Acts 2, is also a way that believers, they publicly commit themselves to Christ and to Christ's people, the local church. Peter commands them to get baptized, and notice how baptism is a public act. It's not done in secret, it's done in the open for people to see. That's why you and I are here this morning, to witness this. Verse 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They believed, they were baptized, and they joined the local church. They showed their commitment through baptism to Christ's people. And this, friends gathered here, is why we do believers' baptism. Yes, there's so much more we could say, but this is God's word. Because baptism is obedience to Christ's commands, in Scripture, it's very important that we practice this the way that he has instructed. So when we baptize, a person is fully immersed in water, because that's what the word in their original means. Baptism comes from the Greek word that means to immerse. And in Romans 6, that passage we just read, speaking of Christ's burial, his death, and his resurrection, it speaks of the believer being buried. And burying someone in water by immersion shows that. And when John the Baptist baptized, he baptized in the Jordan because it says there was lots of water there. And much later on in Acts 8, the wonderful story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he went down into the water and up again to be baptized. We see the early church in Acts baptizing by full immersion. But what's crucial to remember is the order of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and then baptism. And this is carried out, this order throughout the New Testament. God commands us all to believe, then to be baptized. So this is what God says about the practice of baptism. Being immersed, brought up out of water is a public act in front of God's people and as a sign of the person's commitment to God and his church. So it's a very exciting thing. And Ryan and Sherry, though you can't see me, perhaps you can hear me, we want you to know that we as a church and myself on behalf of our leadership with much love receive you, and we affirm that we see God at work in your life in evidence of saving faith. So Ryan and Sherry, we love you and we bless you. Can you please rise? And Lisa, I invite you to the front for the singing of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And we'll be singing all four verses. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated.
Absolute joy to be here for this service of believers' baptism. It's great to have these young guys here looking. Can you feel the water? Is it nice and warm? Can you feel that? That's great. And it's lovely to have families involved in occasions like this. One of the things that is so important about believers' baptism, as Adam has explained, is all the symbolism that it teaches us. It teaches us, or it shows what has happened inside our lives. It's an outward expression of something that has taken place inside us, and we rejoice in that. And do you know, throughout all the history of the church, the people that have been baptized in this way, just think of some. Even our Lord Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, by being buried into the water, being raised again by John the Baptist. And that was a picture of all that he was about to go through at Calvary. That he died. That's being buried in the water. But he didn't stay in the grave. He came to life, he was resurrected, and he was raised up out of the water to symbolize that. And then there's others. There was that Ethiopian chap, he was part of the royal courtiers. And he was going along in his chariot and he couldn't understand. And then suddenly, as Peter drew alongside him, and then he says, look, there's water. And he was baptized. Not because he changed religion, because he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many others. Lydia, a Philippian jailer. And then the Apostle Paul. He saw a bright light. Couldn't see anything for a while. And then we're told after his eyes were opened, when that poor chap Ananias was sent to see him, I'm sure he was quaking in his boots because of who Paul was. And yet, the next thing we read is that Paul was baptized. So Sherry, you've got a lot to live up to. Ryan, you have as well. These are the people that we look at in our faith. The water speaks of washing, washing away of our sins as well. But it really speaks so clearly of what took place on that cross. And as you come to the scriptures, this is something else that's really exciting. Once you've been baptized, and if there's anybody here who hasn't been baptized as a believer, once you go through this, you'll be able to read Romans 6, 7 and 8 and so on, and understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about, because he says that it's like being baptized. It's the fact that our sins are washed away. And so that's what we're going to be doing now, and it's great to do that. I'm going to ask Sherry a couple of questions. Just going to make sure, just take half a step forward, okay? And we're going to just ask Sherry two questions. Just listen to them. Sherry, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the power of this world, and repent of your sin?
Yes.
Amen. The second question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your personal Saviour, and your Lord? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as your Lord and Master?
I do.
Amen. Then I'm going to simply say this, and this is the part that I need to grab hold of Sherry to make sure that nothing goes wrong here, okay? I'm going to say, Sherry, on your own confession of faith, not mine, not the confession of this church, not your parents or anybody else, but on your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well done. Okay, hallelujah. It's tremendous. Thank you. Right, there we go. Okay. Fair enough to say that Norwich Baptist Church It's the church with the biggest water bill in town. Okay. It's your dad's turn. Yeah, wow. Okay. Now we're going to ask you to stand about there. Okay. I just have to say that it's always a privilege to baptise people and to be involved in this. But I've never baptised anyone as tall as Ryan, so that's it. But again, Ryan, I hope you heard everything that we yep. said regarding Sherry. And I'm just going to say that it's a great privilege and a joy to welcome you and to baptise you, and that you too will join all those who have throughout the centuries of the church. Because remember, believers' baptism right the way up to the year 300 or 400 was the only mode of baptism that the church ever knew. So the Baptist church has been around for a long, long time. And I like to say that John the Baptist was one of our first pastors, but that's just a slight... there's some theological issues on that point, but there we are. Ryan, I'm going to ask you two questions, okay? Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the power of this world and repent of your sin?
I do.
The second question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and as your Lord? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as your Lord and Master?
I will.
Okay, and then I'm going to ask you these, or make this next statement again. So you're going to go... You're worried, aren't you? You don't need to go quite that far. That's fine. Okay, no worries. Okay, and I'm going to grab hold of the back of your shirt. All right. But, Ryan, remember, it is on your confession of faith. Nobody else. Not your mum. Nobody. Not me. But, Ryan, on your confession of faith in Jesus as Lord, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hold on a moment. Are you ready? Yeah. Go.
Wonderful.
You're right. Okay, hallelujah. Okay, that's tremendous. Is that good? Yeah, okay. Thank you. There we go.
Please be seated. I now welcome Chris and Adrian, our two other elders, up to the front, and Adrian's going to pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ryan and Sherry, who have come this morning to make public their belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. To make public their belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your great mercy.
having caused them to be born again to live to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is your power. You can save anyone, anywhere, anytime. And you use clay pots to spread forth your gospel, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We rejoice in this wonderful picture of baptism that points to their spiritual burial with Christ and the ultimate resurrection to walk in newness of life. May we once again exalt in the wonderful reality that through the power of the gospel, we do not come into judgment, but we have passed from death to life. Today we also pray for the others here in our fellowship that are considering doing believer's baptism as a statement of their belief, but not only that, as an act of obedience to your word. Peter replied to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. We pray that all here would come to you by faith and repentance. And we thank you for the forgiveness you freely give us all. Who come to you and receive your Son. Your word says those who turn to Christ in belief receive that precious gift of your Holy Spirit that we so desperately need if we are to live lives pleasing to you. And it is promised, and this is promised, it is for us, for our children, and to everyone throughout this world you've created. We pray, Father, that the people here this morning would heed to this gospel warning, turn to you for refuge from the corrupt generation, accept your message of salvation for the removal of their sins, and to then show what you've done for them and their commitment to you and your people by being baptized. Father, we also pray for the young children here. We pray that they can have a personal relationship with you at an early age, that they can have a comfort knowing that they are safe in your arms, and that they can grow up to be leaders of your word, going forth teaching and preaching your love and salvation to the nations. Heavenly Father, we give thanks, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our first scripture this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our second reading is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. And may the Lord bless the reading of his great and powerful word. We are grateful for Ryan and Sherry. One other thing that they did is that they helped us choose some of our songs for now. So Sherry requested that we sing the hymn, "And Can It Be?" Wonderful words, including in it the message of the gospel. Lisa, would you come and lead us, please? You've brought with you a piece of the pew.
Oh.
Would you please stand?
Thank you.
Please be seated. Thank you for playing.
Thank you, Adam, for leading our service so far. And I have just one last thing to do for these guys here. I think you can hear me as I come down. So we've wrapped them up, but this contains the most valuable thing in all of the world. All right? I won't let you work out what it is, but we want to give it to Ryan because Ryan is the head of this Christian family. And we want you to encourage yourself and your wife and your children because you have there a copy of God's word and it is the most valuable thing in all of the world. And Sherry, we've given you something that will help you with your children and you can also share Ryan's Bible if he lets you. So that's good. So thank you so much for that. This morning, strangely enough, we're going to look at an account of somebody who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who committed their life to the Savior, somebody who also had a direct confirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he would be with Jesus in paradise in heaven that very day. But it's also the record of somebody who didn't have time to be baptized. There wasn't time to do what Ryan and Sherry have done for us this morning. That testimony, that witness of what Jesus had done for them. And I'm sure you can begin to work out exactly who it is that we're talking of. We'll read some verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 39 to 45. If you have a Bible, then please follow along with me. If not, just listen as I read these verses together. Just a few verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 39 and 45. And just while you're finding that, it's been a joy for Joe and I to meet with Ryan and Sherry and just to talk about our faith, to talk about what Jesus has done for us in our lives and what he continues to do for us, and it's exciting that we are able to have done that together and to rejoice with them. We've had many hours actually of talking together, which has been good, and it's been good to be able to share together, as I say, of what the Lord means to us, what the scriptures mean to us, and the excitement that has taken place in our lives in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So chapter 23, verses 39 to 45 of Luke's Gospel say this: one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The Holy of Holies was opened because Jesus died on the cross and enabled us to go into the holy place. Now, these are powerful words. Whenever you hear words of someone who is dying or coming to the end of their lives, we take note, we listen. Those words are powerful. And the words that we have recorded for us here are incredibly powerful. They are words which we find very emotive. This is a conversation between a dying man who had 6 hours to go from death, spiritually and physically speaking, to go to life, spiritually speaking. And those 6 hours are the period of time that we look at briefly here this morning. They're powerful words. But why are they so powerful? They're powerful because they describe the last moments of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born to die. Have you ever thought of that? Have you considered that? He was born to die. We know that Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And if you were able to join us on Sunday evening last week, we were able to talk for a few minutes on that very subject, which was a joy for us all to do. And of course, we understand that we are all sinners, every single one of us. Now, it is fair to say that some people tend to think that they're not. Or at least they're not as bad as the person next to them. Or perhaps not as bad as the person on the other side of the church. You know that that person is somebody who, for some reason, you believe are a much worse sinner than you are. It might be that for various reasons you've considered that you're just that little bit better. But you know what? It's not just that God's word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. It's not just because God's word tells us that. But when we're honest with ourselves, when we listen to what we do and say and the things we think, it's common sense. We know that there's something wrong. There's a problem in our lives. We wish it wasn't like that. Who wants to be described as a sinner? In fact, it's one of those things that so often when you talk to people, if you've ever done evangelism, I've done some evangelism here in this town, and it's fascinating when you knock on doors and you hear the various excuses that people give. Well, I'm not a sinner. Do you know what? I'm a really good person, actually. I go to church at least twice on a Sunday. And I give money, in fact, more than most people do. I always look smart and tidy. Nice new suit. Yes, there might be something wrong with me, but I'm not as bad as the people that you meet down the street. And so on. You see, Jesus was born to die. And we're told this in many places in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 explains that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It is a simple and very clear text. This is why Jesus came. And how did he save us? He saved us by dying for us. Now it's interesting that you and I were not born to die. Yes, we die. But we weren't born to die. Yes, we face death. And unless our Lord Jesus returns first. But we were born to live. All of us have plans in our lives. We want to go here. We want to go there. Some of us are young here this morning. And we've got the whole of our life stretching out before us. And some of us have got great plans. Places we want to go. Things we want to do. We're not thinking about dying. In fact, those of us who are getting a bit older here are still not thinking about that, although we're prepared, some of us. But we were born to live. We're born to live, and we hope that we'll have a long life. Sadly, of course, it doesn't work out that way for everybody. But Jesus was born with the express mission of going to the cross of Calvary to die. Matthew 1:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christmas is not that far away. And as Christmas begins to come, we think of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he came into this world for sinners. For you and for me. Isaiah 53, written way before the advent of the Lord Jesus. And we read this: he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins, and punished. And punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus came into the world to die. That was his purpose. And in his dying, he was going to carry on himself our sin, so that which cuts us off from God can be removed from us. And we can be forgiven. And we can be reconciled to God. Now, Jesus had done his very, very, very best. He'd given everything, his time, his energy, he'd given himself. But now he was going to give his own blood as he hung on the cross. People, of course, those around him, they'd done their worst. And to add insult to injury, they crucified Jesus between two common criminals. He hung between two criminals. And we don't know all the details, but as we listen to the conversation that took place on that cross, these two criminals, one on either side of Jesus, we hear them initially crying out against what was happening to them. And you know, it's quite common for those who are facing execution to cry out against those who are responsible for their execution. You've heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but name calling will never hurt me. Well, I tell you this, name calling does hurt. And you can remember perhaps as a child in the school playground or wherever it was, when names were called, it hurt. And these two criminals, they were calling names, they were blaspheming, they were saying all sorts of things to try and to hurt those who were responsible for them being placed on those crosses. We don't know all the details, but all of a sudden, one of them changes. I don't know what it was necessarily, the Spirit of God working in him. And he shouts across to his friend and he says, "Don't you fear God? We are also in the same condemnation. We indeed justly so, because we are receiving the just reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Nothing. Nothing at all." And then he spoke directly to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord," or "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and he says this. He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is a man who was there. He's just admitted that what he's done, this is the just punishment. And suddenly he turns to Jesus. He speaks to him. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine the hope that it gave that man? He was seeing death literally hours away. And he's told he's going to be in paradise with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you realize that this was the very first person, the very first man to trust the crucified Lord Jesus? The very first. It wasn't a good person, a nice person. It wasn't a religious person. It wasn't a good church-going person who wore the right clothes, was clean and tidy, said the right things, used the right terminology. The first person to trust the crucified Christ was a criminal, a thief, and probably a murderer. It's strange, isn't it, that as Christians we say, well, we're not particularly into emblems or figures or symbolism. But nevertheless, if there was a symbol for Christianity, it would be the cross. It would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if a young man, he's got to know his girlfriend a little bit, and he's beginning to like her, and he wants to show a symbol of perhaps his concern and so on for her. And so he gets this little box, and he's bought this little gift, and he wraps it up, and it's beautiful, and he gives it to her. And she undoes the ribbon, takes the paper off, and there's a little box. She opens the box, and there's a beautiful golden chain that she lifts out. And hanging on the end of the chain is a little miniature French guillotine, or a little miniature hangman's noose, or perhaps the cut-out shape of a firing squad. I think she'd have every reason to think that this guy was just crazy, and she might want to review the relationship that she's got with him. Some sort of weirdo. And yet if he gave her a cross, no doubt she'd be delighted. Probably a good number of people here this morning maybe are wearing a cross now, maybe have one at home. But the cross was probably the most terrible form of execution that mankind could ever have come up with. It was terrible. Now today, if we lived in a country with capital punishment, normally it's quick and relatively private. But crucifixion was devised to be slow and painful and so very public. It was intended as a deterrent. And Jesus was being crucified, and the two thieves on either side, they were being crucified. They were going through this absolutely terrible, agonizing death. And then one of them goes to be with Jesus in paradise. He didn't deserve it. He himself said, we deserve what we're getting. This is the penalty that we should pay. This is what we should be going through. But this man took four steps. If you look at the passage carefully, four steps that, as it were, crossed him over the line from somebody who was going to hell to somebody who was going to be with Jesus in heaven. I don't doubt that he didn't really understand what was going on. I mean, he didn't have time. And this is one of the wonders of the scriptures, that we have this account here. And the four steps that he took are the same four steps that every single one of us here today who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have taken. They're the same four steps that each of us, if we have not come and been able to say that that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we too need to take. They're the four same steps that Ryan and Sherry have taken, that I have taken, that my wife has taken, that Adam and Carly have taken, and many people here in this church. If you're a Christian today, then you have taken these four steps. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, then you need to take these four steps. Now, at this point, I want to say that there is nothing we can do to be saved. Let me get that clearly fixed in our minds. Of course, I totally understand that salvation is of the Lord. However, I want you to hear what we're talking about. This man's testimony is real. It's recorded for us in the scriptures. We need to hear it. Let's look at this condemned man, who we see for just a total of 6 hours of his life. That's all we see and hear. So let's look and see what took place in those 6 hours. Well, firstly, we see that this condemned man thought about God. You don't know all the details here, but he thought about God. The thieves began by cursing and swearing, and maybe the blasphemy that was being spoken put into the mind of the other thief the thought of God, because he turns and he shouts to his friend and he says, "Do you not fear God?" So he was thinking of God. That's step number one. Step number one in becoming a real Christian and becoming a true believer, in being promised heaven, is to think about God. Now, I've met people who say to me, "Well, I don't believe in God, but I'm a Christian." Or as someone from our town recently said on the infamous Have Your Say in Norwich Facebook page, I don't know if you've ever looked at that, "Be very careful." And he said this, "I consider myself to be a Christian." Really? If you consider yourself to be a Christian, I assure you, you're not a Christian. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and it's true, you know that you're saved. It's something that is just so exciting. Something which is beyond words almost to explain. Because all of a sudden you realize that you are no longer dead, spiritually speaking, but you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You've been taken out of the grave of this world and been resurrected to life. And that is something. Life. I have come that they may have life. And that's the joy that we have. You don't consider yourself to be a Christian. You know when you've been saved. Yes, I know what they're trying to say. They're saying that we're trying to live uprightly, good lives. Perhaps a life that God might just be happy with. They're living in a certain way because they feel there is just a chance that God will look at their life and say, okay. They're living in a certain way because they feel that they can be acceptable to God and be brought into his kingdom. They want to appear to be the sort of people that God will want to save. But actually, none of this is what makes a person a Christian. None of it. The Bible says he who comes to God must believe who he is. A Christian is someone who comes to that moment in his or her life when they begin to consider God. Now, this morning, I don't know what it is that would make you think of God. Maybe it's something simple. Perhaps you got up early and you saw the sunrise. And you saw, as we see in Romans chapter 1, you saw the beauty and the power of creation. Something like that. Or maybe the doctor says, "Now look, come in, sit down. I've got some really bad news for you." And that makes you think about God. And you think, is God real? Perhaps you've come out of a car accident. And you turn back and you look at the car. And everybody says you should never have walked out of that. And just maybe you're beginning to think about God. We don't know for certain, but we assume that, or could assume that, this dying thief was Jewish. And perhaps he knew something about God. After all, he may have known the Old Testament. Maybe he'd been to the synagogue as a little boy. He would have known that God is eternal and infinite. He would have known that there is only one God. He would have known that God knows all things and can do all things and he's everywhere. And he would have known that God never changes. He would have known that God is holy and just. And maybe that's what began to make him worry. He was dying for his sins and then shortly going to appear before God in judgment. Did he know anything about the love of God? Well, at this stage, we don't know. But what we do know is that he began to think about God. And I'm going to suggest that every single person in this church this morning has begun to think about God. Almost without exception, to think about God. If we want to get to know God, we need to start reading the Bible. And I reckon the majority of people here have read at least some portion of the Bible before. Some people say they're waiting for God to speak to them. God speaks in his word. It's his word. This is his word. He speaks to us in it. Through it. He reveals himself to us. He introduces himself to us. And we begin to think about God. Step number one, then, he thought about God. And many of us this morning are at this point in our lives. We are thinking about God. Then there's step number two. This man then thought of his sin. Now, we know this because he very deliberately shouts across to his friend, "Do you not fear God?" And then he says, "Seeing we also are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sin." He was thinking about his sin. You see, there was no miscarriage of justice with this guy. He admitted he was a sinner. And he admitted his friend was a sinner. He recognized he wasn't good enough for God. Who is? Are you? I was in Walmart last week, walking down the aisle where all the biscuits and the cookies are. It's a lovely aisle. And there's lots of lovely cookies and biscuits and things in that aisle. And I saw a retro packaged box of cookies with a picture of the 1920s, 1930s film star called Mae West. Now, many of us, including myself, can't remember Mae West at all. But I noticed this packet of biscuits. And it reminded me of an account of a friend of mine in the UK to lead their Christian unions to different churches where they would put a tent up or something next to the church, invite people to come in. And so on. And he was in London at the University of London, at the Christian Union there, leading some evangelistic meetings. And in the afternoon, he had some free time. And I remember him saying that he was looking around one of those intriguing little shops that you get in big cities. You know, the ones that sell all the things that nobody else sells. And there were some postcards, and one of them really got his imagination. The card just showed a picture of Mae West. And that was how I recognized the biscuits here in Walmart. And there was a speech bubble that came from her mouth, and it said this. It said, "I used to be Snow White, but I drifted." Now, I'm not sure if many of us were Snow White, but I can tell you we've all drifted. All of us. Without exception. All of us. We think wrong thoughts, we say wrong words, we do wrong deeds. We fall short of the glory of God. And when God gave us the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summarized, and he said this, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. That reveals what is right. All of it. But they reveal to us that we are wrong. Have I loved God as I ought to have? Have I loved others as I ought to? None of us have, because we've all drifted. The thief recognized that he had sinned. And I wonder if you've come to God saying, "God, here I am. Aren't I good? let me give you this money. You can use it for your church. You can do good deeds with it, God. God, I'm here. Do you like what I look like? No. That's not what we say. We come to God and we simply say, God, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've never yet been to the doctor. Have you tried to get an appointment with the doctor? It's not easy. By the time you've got the appointment, whatever the problem was is gone. But I've never once made an appointment to go and see the doctor and say, I just thought I'd come and tell you everything's okay. But do you know what? There are many people who treat God like that. God, I've just come to let you know everything's fine. No worries. Everything's fine. When you go to the doctor, you say something's wrong. Doctor, I've got a problem. And all I want is for you to tell me what it is and sort it out for me. We don't go to Jesus saying, Jesus, we don't need you as a savior. But we go to him and we say, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, O God, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. Because I'm a sinner. This man recognized it. He thought of God, he thought of his sin, but then thirdly, he thought of Christ, because he looks across now and still speaking to his friend, he says, but this man has done nothing wrong, nothing. Now, I'm not quite sure how he knew Jesus had done nothing wrong, but he was right. We don't told how he understood this. Perhaps it was the way that Jesus responded and reacted with all that took place, being scourged and whipped and flogged, crucified, suspended on that cross. I don't know how he knew that Jesus was not a sinner. Had he listened to Jesus when he had spoken and taught the crowds, when he had fed the people that were hungry, when he had stilled the storm? We don't know. When he had raised Lazarus from the dead, we don't know. But what I do know is this, is that he knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so that tells us that he began to think about Jesus. He began to think about Jesus. You see, when we recognize that we have sinned, there's no therapist who can help us. Even though there are people who seem to think that that's the only option. There's not even a priest or a pastor that can help us. Because every priest and every pastor is guilty of sin themselves, apart from Jesus, who never did anything wrong. John, who was one of the disciples very close to Jesus, said, "In him there is no sin." Peter, who was a man of action, he said, he did no sin. Paul, the great intellectual, the theologian, said, he knew no sin. And the book of Hebrews says, he's without sin. Judas, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to crucifixion, said, why, what evil has he done? I find no fault in him. And even the executioner said, surely, surely this man was the Son of God. My friends, this morning, this is Jesus. And this dying thief is thinking about Jesus. Firstly, he thought about God. Secondly, he thought about his sin. And then thirdly, he thought of Jesus. Three steps. Now, many of us have thought all of these things in our lives. Of course, you say, I've thought of God. Who hasn't? Of course I've thought of my sin. Can't get away from it. It's there all the time. And of course I've thought about Jesus. I've done all of this. But now I want you to notice something. Even though this poor dying man, who's facing the end of his life in just a short while, he's done all of this, but he's still not right with God. You might have done all of these things, but you're still not right with God. You've no assurance of your salvation. You can know there's a God. You can know that you have sinned. You can believe in Jesus. But there has to come this fourth, final, decisive moment where you, as it were, cross over the line from death to life. And for this man, it was when he turned, not so much now to his friend on the other side of Jesus, but directly to Jesus. And he spoke directly to him. Now it's interesting because at the foot of the cross, of course, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there was John, St. John the disciple. But this dying thief didn't feel that he had to go via them to talk to Jesus. He felt he could go directly to Jesus. He didn't need a priest. He didn't need a rabbi. He didn't even need a pastor. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that we can boldly come to the Savior, boldly. And so he spoke directly to Jesus, and he simply said this, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he thought of God. He thought of his sin. He thought of Christ. And now he puts his trust in Jesus. He didn't try to offer him money. Any money he might have had, he'd probably stolen. He was a dying man. He had no opportunity to do good works. He couldn't be baptized. There was nothing that he could do. He's nailed to a cross. What did he do? He just cast himself on the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now that's the gospel. That's amazing. But the even more amazing thing is that still applies to us today. Jesus is listening to us. Joe and I occasionally have people knocking on our door trying to peddle their religion. And just by way of a reminder here, I just want to remind everybody that religion, by definition, means doing something. I'm not religious. My wife's not religious. This church is not religious. We're not interested in religion. Because religion means doing something. And we haven't got to do anything. Because Jesus has done it all for us. And there's nothing that we have to do. But these people knock on the door occasionally. A friend of mine, again, back in the UK, had them. And the Jehovah Witnesses have this idea that whilst they wouldn't admit it straight away, it's what you do that matters. And so he said to him, "So look, a guy down the street, you know him, he's hit by a car. He'd lived a pretty grim life. He's got 2 or 3 minutes to live. What would you say to him?" And they admitted that there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could say. Because he didn't have time to do the good works to get to heaven. And if this morning you are worried about the good works that you should be doing, the way that you should be living your life, the things that other people tell you, stop. None of that matters. It's what Jesus has done for you. And have you put your faith and your trust in him? You see, heaven is not a reward. I'm so glad about this part. It's a gift. How could Jesus forgive him? Because Jesus is just. Jesus took that man's sin on himself and paid for it. And he took your sin and my sin on himself and paid for it. Every bit of it, every drop of it. When we come to faith and trust in him. He's done this for anyone who will turn from that which is wrong. The Bible calls this repentance. And turns to Jesus. Repentance is just a change of direction. And for those who turn to Jesus Christ, the Bible calls this belief, believing or faith. And if we repent and believe, yes, knowing there's a God, knowing we have sinned, looking at the Lord Jesus, putting our trust in him, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. When we die, when we leave this world. Because Jesus will take us through this world on the journey that we are. I want you to think for a moment that this represents you. At the top I've written, this is me. This is you. When we think about God, when we think about our sin, when we think about Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we turn away from what is wrong and repent of our sin, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and belief and call him Lord, then we're saved. And a miracle takes place. What's the miracle? Jesus lives in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's what we saw a picture of. Ryan and Sherry, this was your funeral. But you were raised to life as well. You died, but you're raised to life. Jesus lives in us, the scriptures say. And on this piece of paper, and we're not going to read it all out, are all the promises, not all of them, just some of them. He has compassion on all he has made. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And watch what happens when we come to faith in Jesus. Jesus lives in us. And whatever the problems we go through, whatever the difficulties we face, we can't help but take Jesus with us because he's inside us. He's in us. Jesus living in me. This poor guy on the cross, he was able to rejoice because what Jesus had done for him meant that he would live for all eternity in heaven. One day, I hope to meet him. I look forward to that. Jesus living in me. And that's the message for us this morning. He didn't have time to be baptized because baptism is not about salvation. But he had time to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We don't have to face the fear of the uncertainty of life when we come to faith in Jesus because he lives in us. Let's, Lisa, can we bring our service to a close with our final hymn? I will sing the wondrous story of the Savior who died for me. Sorry, it's... just before we close in prayer, to say that there's refreshments, there's a big cake downstairs, because we like to make a celebration of what's taken place today. So please join us downstairs and enjoy that time of fellowship and refreshment together. Let's pray. As we have been thinking, gracious and loving Father, of that man on that cross who had so little time, there was nothing he could do to make himself right with you, except to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. And we thank you that there was no ifs or buts. You answered him instantly, and he was told that he would be in heaven. And we thank you that when we recognize and we put our trust and our faith and our belief, when we see our sin, when we repent of it, when we turn to God, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we are able to also hear that those words in our own hearts and minds and lives. And we praise you for this. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful freedom there is in knowing that we have been saved of our sin, knowing that we have been able to come into the presence of God because our sin problem has been dealt with, and that we are now dressed in robes that are whiter than snow, and that we're able to stand in the presence of a righteous God. God, we thank you that you don't treat us fairly. We praise you that you treat us with mercy. And as each of us goes out of this church this morning, it is my prayer that each and every one of us sees the mercy of God and rejoices in sins forgiven. Lord, bless us, we pray. And pray again for Ryan and Sherry. Draw close to them during the course of this week, and that they would continue to be able to rejoice in the baptism that they have been able to show their faith in you. Lord, bless them, we pray, and us. In Jesus' precious name, go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.